Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, what I want us to do is I want to pretend that we are a church in the Roman Empire. Just a few short years after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended, and you receive a letter from a man that loves you and who has deeply shaped you and who you are and your understanding of Jesus Christ. You don't have email or Facebook or Twitter, and it is rare that you receive news from the world outside of your small town, and so you can't wait to hear what he says. You're ready to hang on to every word written in this letter. But not only that, you understand that every word written in his letter to you is actually the very words of God. And everything you need for life and godliness is contained in this letter. And so the reader comes forth in front of the gathering and with a loud voice, yet with a little quiver in his lip, just out of reverence for the Word of God, he reads the Scriptures. His tone is confident, yet there's a humble attitude of submission. And out of his mouth come the very words of God. And as you listen to him, you hear descriptions of this man named Apostle Paul and his circumstances and what he's going through, the ebbs and flows of life. You hear of the news of Jesus Christ advancing throughout the Roman Empire. And then suddenly you pause, and it's almost like just you and him are in the room. And for a moment, you hear how Paul wants to live his life for the glory of God. It says, "For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain." And he writes, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. For I am torn, for I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But I know that I will remain and will take part in your progress and joy in the faith." And though babies are fussing at home and the cattle are roaring through the streets and you can hear the murmur of the market just down the road, it was almost as if the voice of the reader broke through all of the noise and those words went straight to your heart. And your mind and your heart were not just informed, but they were transformed by the Spirit through His Word. And the course of your life was changed forever to seek the pleasures of Christ and the glory of God. After the reading, you break bread in the home, and the letter that was read begins to permeate your discussions. And you're eating, and the lady from across the table says, Did I hear that right? Did I hear that Paul, the one who loves us dearly, is in prison? And that he's thinking of us and praying for us more than, he cares about that more than his struggles and more than his downs?" And you hear another man answer her gently and say, "Yeah. Yeah, I heard that too. And she says, how is that? I mean, how can he be like that? How can he do that? And the man says, as far as I understand it, to him, to live is Christ. You hear a local farmer who just joined the way a few months ago. He says, you know, I wasn't expecting Paul to be so excited about the gospel going to all those prison guards. Why was he so excited about that? And suddenly a local elder, just with a smile on his face, says gently to the man, you know, we're all learning about the right things to be excited about. You see, for this man, Paul, the gospel was living, because for him, to live is Christ. A younger gentleman with tears in his eyes shared with the group, brothers and sisters, as a result of hearing this message, I've been given great courage to speak the word of God to my lost friends, to my neighbors, to my relatives, to my coworkers. And I realized that I've been ashamed of the gospel. And it's been evidenced just by my silence. And all across the room, there was a hush. And all the saints in the room bowed their heads in prayer together. That was their response. And they prayed this. They said, Our Father, thank you for your words of life that have come to us. And give us grace to hold out the word of life to each other and the world around us. And Lord, help us to count all things a loss as compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing you. You, Lord Jesus, our treasure, that which we behold. Lord, fill us. Give us new minds and new hearts, and we pray that our lives would be lived for Christ. And all God's people in the room said, Amen. So Metro Bible, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. The title of this message is Living for Christ. What does it mean to live for Christ? And how do I live my life for God's glory? And how do I make it count for eternity? We're all wondering that question, and we all want to make our life matter, but really, how do I do this? Well, in these short verses today, in this small paragraph, we're going to see exactly what a life looks like that follows Jesus Christ. There's hopefully not any ambiguity in this message in terms of what it means to follow Jesus with your life. And as Christians, we have been given the who, that's Jesus Christ. We've been given the what, that's the Great Commission. But really today, I want to focus on and emphasize the how we live out the Christian life, how we do the Great Commission. And so if you would open up to your bulletins in the middle section, there's 2 points in today's message. The first one is the principle, and the second one is the practice. And for the first portion of this message, I'd like to just take a little time to get us there, to get us to the principle, so that you, as the listener, are absolutely sure and confident of how you are to live the Christian life from the Scriptures today. So let's get after it. Verse 21. It says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Great passage in the Scripture. If you have read any of Paul, This is one that is classic, a classic line from Paul. And really, Paul has two options here, and these options are limited. Yet to even say that is a little misleading. You see, his choice to live or to die really is not under his control. See, option one, either he's going to die, and he relates that if he dies, he's going to depart and he's going to be with Christ. Boom, there it is. Or he's going to live. So to be specific, really Paul's decision is how he is going to live. And he's going to convey that as we go on. But his decision is displayed in the first three words. It says, "For to me." That's kind of an ethical statement. He's saying, hey, as far as I'm concerned, life is going to be lived in this manner. And the life that he's communicating is a life centered, purposed, and directed towards Jesus Christ. Verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, but that is meaning contrasting the idea of dying, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So here we go. Here's the first area of specificity that we have on how to live your life for Jesus Christ. Hey, if I'm going to live, it will be fruitful. His perspective was that a life worth living is a fruitful one. To live for Christ is to labor fruitfully. And so what we've done, if you're here with us or if you're listening on the website or whatever, we have a slide, and I want you to circle in your Bibles right now two phrases. The first one is to live as Christ. And the next one that I want you to circle is fruitful labor. And I want you to draw a line in between those two circles to connect this grammatical and theological idea that Paul is saying to live for Christ is to live and labor fruitfully. Now that lacks some clarity right now, but Paul's going to continue to answer that question. The one thing to note right now is that Paul described following Christ first by a life of labor. Isn't that interesting? He says, if I'm to go on living, this will mean fruitful labor. That's not to say that life is not just a series of hopes and dreams and drifting along and wishing that something would happen. The three words that I've chosen to describe it or that I like is purposeful, intentional, and deliberate. Paul would like those words too, I think. So I don't want to cushion that truth right now by just speeding and going on to the next thing. I want to sit and settle deep down in your hearts that Paul is saying that there is labor involved in walking with God. One author comments on our misconceptions of following Christ, and he says, we want ministry that doesn't demand love, that is, well, so demanding. I'll read that again. We want ministry and life and following Christ that doesn't demand love, that is, well, so demanding. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 23 with me. There's a side note here. It says, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. So Paul in verse 23 describes this godly tension that he faces. That is, being with the Lord, which he describes as, that is the greatest thing. That is better by far, he says literally. But living, he says, is a pure joy because I know that I'll be living for Christ and that will be fruitful. But Paul's theology of dying and being with Christ is really clear. And it is this, that if you die, you will be with the Lord immediately. And if you have a loved one that has passed away, who has placed their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, friends, be comforted today that that is a great verse in Scripture that promises and supports not the idea of soul sleep and not the idea of a resting place when someone dies. That they, when they die, again, if they have faith in Jesus Christ, that they behold Him whom they loved with their life. And you can count on it that your loved one that has passed away, when they died, that they beheld His glory, and that I'm sure they had a moment just like Isaiah had in chapter 6, where his jaw just dropped and he beheld God. And he looked at the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and he didn't see a beginning or an end because our God does not have a body who is not like ours. And they saw His brightness and His glory, and they were there and loved it. And they're not in some place that's in waiting, but they're with our Lord. But know this too, that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have never believed and embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, that God loves you and He loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for you, yet there's a massive problem that you are a sinner and separated from God and you are in need of a Savior. If you don't know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and the only provision for man's sin, that He alone can satisfy the wrath of God, if you have never believed that, if you've never responded to that in faith and repentance, then you don't know Him. And your eternal destiny is hell. And I would not just encourage you, but I would urge you to not take that message lightly. And please talk to one of us on the way out. Like, slow down, set up some chairs, and like, hang out with us and ask us about Jesus. But it is way too important to let it drift another day. Please talk to us about your eternal destiny. Now, back to the text. And you might want to lean forward for this one, because right here, God tells us in His Scriptures how we can live our lives for Jesus Christ. He is going to be as specific as anywhere in the Scriptures about how to live your life for the glory of God for Jesus Christ. Are you guys ready? Here we go. Verse 24 and 25. It says this, "Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Circle those two words, "for your sake." Verse 25, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith." Circle that, "your progress and joy in the faith." Right there, we see two phrases that describe how to live fruitfully for Jesus Christ. The first one, and if you're looking up on the screen, it's circled for you, connect those ideas. For your sake, Paul is saying, God is saying to us this morning, that the whole reason for living your life for Christ is for other people's sake. Do you see that? Paul really believes this. Look at verse 25. The next one is, living fruitfully for Jesus Christ means to continue in someone else's joy and progress in the faith. This truth is really strong in the Scriptures. It knows no personality, no different personality types or bents. and it shows no partiality. So the message of the text this morning, really, church, is what I want for myself and my life. It's what I pray for our church. This is the heartbeat of who we are, Metro Bible Church. This is our vision. This is where we're going. We believe that the purpose of our church is to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus Christ. Imagine a whole church that wakes up in the morning and seeks the Lord's face through His Scriptures and asks the question, Lord, who are You sending me to today to minister to love, to contribute to their joy and progress in the faith? Can you imagine that? That's incredible! That kind of a people, watch out, that's going to move mountains. That's who we are. So the principle, notice there's a colon after that in your notes. The principle is this, and if you would write it down, I would be mucho thrilled. And it is this. Fruitful labor for Jesus Christ means laboring for another's joy and progress in the faith. And I'll say it in different words. Living for Jesus means helping another person grow in their faith. I'll say it differently. Living for the glory of God and Jesus Christ means to help another person spiritually. This really is the Christian life. We don't live for Jesus in a vacuum, in isolation. When you live for Christ, you commit your life to living for other people. So the practice. First, I'd like to take it on a church-wide view, and then I'd like to narrow in on the individual. And even though I don't believe you can really separate the two, that's how I'd like to organize the rest of our time together. So first, how do we do this as a church? Meaning, how do we take part as a church in other people's joy and progress in their faith? I'll say it differently. How do we minister to people as a church? How do we, Metro Bible Church, do the Great Commission? Well, I will read straight from our website, and it says this, right on the homepage, Metro Bible Church exists to reflect God's glory by bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and helping them to become more like Him. We seek to do this by imparting the Word and imparting our lives. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It's also written, it is never apart, this is talking about discipleship here, it is never apart from instruction with the Word of God, but neither is it apart from a life on life relationship. At Metro, we are passionate about replicating ourselves as instructed in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It is not only bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but also helping them to become like Him. And it doesn't stop there. Discipleship is about making disciple-making disciples. It is why we are here. That's on our website. That's who we're about. We want to be an army for the Lord that vibrantly takes part in the Great Commission. Let me illustrate it this way. On September 11th, after the terrorist attack in 2001, all over the country, symphony orchestras were faced with a dilemma. Either they had to change their programs, change their schedule to be all American theme-based songs that focused on national anthems and sing-alongs for the folks attending, or they had to cancel out of reverence and respect for those who passed away in the bombings of September 11th. And most of the orchestras across the country canceled their programs, but the Cleveland Symphony Orchestra decided to continue on in their program. And they had scheduled, they'd been rehearsing for months on one of the greatest pieces ever written by a human. It was Mahler's Fifth Symphony. And so the conductor and the music director collaborated, and already, within a 24-hour period, they were faced by lots of pressures from the Cleveland area, the supporters and the season ticket holders. Were they going to continue? Were they going to cancel? What were they going to do? Were they going to revise their program? So they decided, we're going to stick with Mahler's symphony. We're going to do our program. People were mad. People were upset. But immediately, since it was one of the only concerts in the country, just tickets skyrocketed and every seat was filled in the auditorium. And upon entering, each of the ticket holders received a slip of paper that said, there will be a moment of silence before the program begins. And at 8 o'clock sharp, the director of the orchestra took stage, and with his conservative long black tails, he faced the crowd and bowed his head for what is described as what seemed like an eternity. And the moment of silence was way over 2 minutes, which, if you've ever been silent, about 15 seconds feels long enough. And the director picked up his baton and he broke the silence with some of the most fantastic and artistic and excellent work that the Cleveland Symphony has ever done. And despite incredible criticism, they held close to what they knew they could do best. Tom Morris, the director, wrote this upon reflecting of that particular night on September 13th. And he says this, "There is absolutely nothing we could have done to be of better service at that moment than to stick with what we do best, standing firm behind our core values of great music delivered with uncompromising artistic excellence." And friends, discipleship is and must be the core value of our church. Discipleship is what will outlast us all. This is the one drumbeat that we will hit. This is the one note on the piano that we will play for the glory of God as we point people to Jesus Christ. This is the Great Commission. And really, since its inception, Metro Bible has been about the business of making disciples. Our mission is to impart the word in our lives, which we said earlier. Our folks, I mean, if we want this to be true of us, then when discipleship is Googled, we want our name to appear. If you're searching a hashtag, we want Metro to be on discipleship. We want to be about this business. Imparting the word and imparting our lives describes the ministry of Metro Bible. But what's cool and what we want to be really specific is this. This is also the ministry that we want to encourage our members to do. This is not just this is what we do, like the pastors are on stage or whatever. Like we impart the word in our life. No. We want you to be marked with your life as one who, as you go from here, that you are imparting the Bible and your very life so that others will know that you truly love them. You know, I remember teaching one time in membership class, and I said, and I'll continue to say this, I said, so you might ask, what do you want from the members of Metro Bible Church? And in this class, I said, well, how about we answer that question with what Jesus would answer? Now, that seems to be a good option. And Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And so my answer is, what do we ask or what do we want from members of Metro Bible? To give of your whole life. We want you to come and die. Isn't that a great marketing strategy? I mean, come on, you can laugh a little bit. It's okay, right? I mean, that's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. This is what we want. We want you to give your whole life, all of your time and energy and talents and treasures and heart and affections and love and everything for Jesus Christ. And to ask anything less would be taking things casually. And I remember the jaws that dropped at that membership class. And if I could read the minds of the people there, it would almost be like, you know, a spouse whispering, is he serious? I think he's serious. I can't tell. I don't know. Yeah. 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 He's serious. Another question. It comes up frequently. Well, what do you have to offer? What do you have to offer me? You know what our answer is? Well, we will train you and give you the opportunity to make disciples with your life. Isn't that a great answer? I love that answer. That's not a common answer. And friends, let me just say, as one of the leaders of this church, that humbly, we are committed to not just be a nice service on Sunday for you. We're committed to be involved in your life. We will not be a preaching station where people come and go and hear a nice message. We promise. And we will not play church. We are committed to, and we won't do it perfectly, but we are committed to taking part in your progress and joy in the faith. And this gives us great joy. So let me pause and say, at a baseline level, for us as a church, ministering to another person is helping them spiritually grow closer to God. If you can just lock that in your minds as a definition, it's helping another person grow closer to God. And if we are going to help people, but I mean, look, if we're going to actually help people, then we actually have to know each other. We do. We got to know each other. We got to know our strengths. We got to know our weaknesses, our ups and downs. We have to love and know each other. Listen to this. This is Kevin DeYoung. Walking in the light means we pursue obedience and are honest about our remaining darkness. Isn't that good? My goodness, we all got remaining darkness. We're all human. We are all imperfect people pursuing a perfect Lord. But we're all striving together to become like Him. And one day we will be like Him. But part of walking this life means a togetherness. And that's why the Lord has graciously given us the community of believers called the church. Tim Keller states, "Everyone says they want community and deep friendship. However, and here's a new word to introduce in this message. However, because it takes accountability and commitment, we run the other way. So Hannah and I, this 2015, have asked each other a series of questions. And we've written down about five of them. And over the course of the last few weeks, we've tried to answer them for each other and for ourselves. One of the questions that we've asked to each other is, what does rest look like for you? We feel like that's just one of our goals in 2015. What does rest and restoration, healing look like for you? That's an important discipline of the faith. And so I answered for Hannah, you know, guessed after being married to her for 11 years, and she guessed what rest looks like for me. And then we kind of compared notes. For myself, I put having a quiet time in the morning with my cup of coffee. I put getting a good workout in. A good date night is very restful for me. And she wrote some of the similar things, but one thing that she wrote for the both of us that I was like, oh yeah, I should have wrote that. I meant to write that, but yeah, my bad, was this. She said, rest won't happen if we're not daily confessing our sins. Isn't that true? That I could have all the workouts in the world, I could have great date nights, but if I am not confessing my sin on a daily basis, repenting and renewing my fellowship with God, I won't experience rest at all. And Matthew 5 says that I won't see God clearly. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so just to repeat DeYoung, we must be honest with each other about the remaining darkness. Sin destroys our relationship with God and ruins relationships with each other. We must pursue purity at heart. And we need the community of God to help us walk rightly with God. You see, we need each other to grow in holiness. Oftentimes when people hear the word accountability or transparency with each other, images pop into their mind of intrusiveness or maybe two of a quote-unquote in-your-business type relationship. Yet the picture that the Bible puts on the idea of accountability is one of loving. Accountability is a great picture of love in the Scriptures. Paul Tripp writes, accountability requires a willingness to roll up our sleeves and get alongside people as they fight the war between sin and righteousness. God calls us to stand with people as they step out in faith, obedience, and courage. This is the ministry of accountability. And he goes on to say, the person who makes accountability work is always the person being held accountable. He doesn't see our presence and help as scary or intrusive. And friends, this is what the Bible means when it talks about taking part in each other's joy. So you'll experience joy when you are fully satisfied in Him, and we want to labor with you in this. And the crazy thing is, when we take part in each other's joy and progress in the faith, we ourselves receive joy. It sounds selfish, but it's very true, very biblical, that when we are obedient to this concept, that we ourselves receive joy. So discipleship is not this idea of hunting another person down and accusing them of their faults and their weaknesses. It's Colossians 1:28. It's striving with all the strength that is within me so that I can present you complete in Christ. And I believe accountable for the holiness of the community. That is the community that we're a part of. Sanctification is not solely just you. That's not what the Bible presents as walking with Christ. It's you, not in isolation, but with other people. However, we are made up of individuals, and so let's just talk about the individual. So here's the question. How do I do this? How do I take part in someone else's progress and joy in the faith? Another question, how in the world am I going to do this? I have nothing to offer other people. And some of you might feel that way, as I do too. A statement might say, oh my goodness, no chance. I have no time for this. Or maybe this, I can't do that. I've got babies, and my baby goes through the kitchen, and she goes through all my drawers and takes out all my bowls and cups, and at the end of the day, my house is trashed, and I put them down, and I am exhausted, and I've got a whole house to clean. How do you expect me to take part in another person's progress and joy in the faith? That is ridiculous. Only Paul could do that. Well, what do you say? Paul describes it as labor. And laboring for another's progress and joy in the faith is not always easy. And it will cost you. It will cost you energy. And it will cost you time. It will cost you money. Gas money, coffee money, hamburger money, whatever. But as the saying goes, when you cast vision to a sailor, you don't talk about the dimensions of the sails. You don't talk about how many wood pegs are in the ship or what it took to bend the wood in order to make the ship and how big the rudder is. But you bring them in front of the boat and you talk about the smell of the sea in their nose and what it feels like to have the wind crash up against their face and the exhilaration of being at the end of the boat and seeing the waters in front of you in the vast ocean. And Paul, just a chapter later, does that for us. He says in verse 17, even though I am being poured out like a drink offering, and check this out, ready? He says, I am glad. And friends, what we are inviting you into is a life of joy and gladness that will invigorate you and consume you as you pursue the glory of God. I remember personal story. I remember walking into my father and mother-in-law's house right after we all received some really difficult news. And as we as a family met in the living room, my father-in-law sat in his rocking chair that he always used to sit in his big 5'8" 200 and change, we'll say, body, shaped like a bowling ball wrestler with his big, meaty hands. He had them over his face. And as he was unfurling his eyebrows and tears were just coming down and staining his glass lenses, he said with a painful heart, he said, when will we all discover the joy in living for other people? an older gentleman out of the pain and out of his tears talks about the sheer joy of living for another person outside yourself. And so my encouragement to you is be resolved. And if I could start small with you today and try to be as narrow and specific as possible, I would encourage you to do this, and feel free to write this down. Begin caring for a soul. Metro Bible Church, how do I take part in someone's joy and progress in the faith? Commit to caring for one soul, one person, one other person's joy and progress in the faith. And if the Lord chooses to give you life like Paul, be resolved to say this, that I will live with purpose to help one soul grow in Jesus Christ. And you watch how the Lord supplies you with joy and strength and energy. And you'll do it because you love Him. This is exactly what Jim Elliot was talking about. And I've heard this quote for years. And I feel like this week in the study, it was the first time where I felt like I understood it. He who is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What is he talking about? He's talking about my life. That if I give it to other people, that I can't keep it. Paul says, hey, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, in 2 Corinthians, he says that we minister that you are our letters of recommendation written on our human hearts. He says, you are our work. And when I give my life, it is to you and I can't keep it. And Jim Elliot says, if you give it, you can't lose it. And that is true in this life and in the life to come. So in closing, here's my question for you. Who will you labor for? Whose soul will you care for? And are you so convinced in the strategy of Jesus Christ and the revelation of His Scriptures from today that in laying down your life for other people, you are laying your life down for God? In different words, in living your life for the glory of God, you must lay your life down for another person. And the sweet thing about a local church is that oftentimes you know that person's name that you're laying down your life for. So, brothers and sisters, church, let it be said of us that we loved our Lord and served Him well by taking part in the Great Commission, by helping others know Christ and grow in Him, so that at the end of our days, He'll look upon us and He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So let's pray, and then would you stand with us? Lord Jesus, we love You. And we pray that we would manifest our love for You in the outpouring and the outworkings of our schedule, meaning that we would love other people with a godlike love, and that we would take part in others' joy and progress in the faith, so that at the end of the day, they may rejoice and be glad, and they may boast in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful and give us the strength to obey. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.